Welcome both of you. Thank you all. We're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and your minds as we study together. If you have anything that you hear that you believe has already been stated by Brother Relaford that you need the clarification or you think that it's amiss from God's Word, you'd be my friend if you point that out to me, that we might sit down with an open Bible and open mind, come to thus saith the Lord. It's my hope and my aim to stay within the parameters of God's Word, to do no more, no less. And if we do that, then it will be profitable for you to be here, and we'll all be edified and hopefully build up in the most holy faith. I want to add just a couple of things, not that Brother Relaford did a good job of covering everything, but I want to, the list on the board for the books, it's going to be there until Wednesday, and then I'm going to take it up, and I'm going to total up the books, and I'm going to put the order in. So those books are, again, for Sunday morning, the geography and history of the Bible, and that's for Wednesday night, excuse me. And Sunday morning will be the attitudes of congregations, and we're going to talk about that on Sunday morning. So if you don't have those books, and I know you don't have the book that we'll do on Sunday, but if you have the one on we're going to do on Wednesday and then continue in Sunday. You don't need to order it, but if you need it, make sure you put your name on there. There's two sheets back there, so just if the lines have run out, just put your name on there and how many books you want, and I'll get that taken care of. Also, I'm making a new list up for 2013. Matter of fact, I've already done them before I make them permanent. If you have anything that's changed from the last time that you made out your sheets, please let me know before I put those lists up and put those out for the coming new year. Some of you were asking me today and have been asking me how Rita's doing. She's doing fine and the new baby is doing fine. And somebody was asking me this morning if I've developed in being a good cook. I'll tell you my answer to that is I could give you a good commentary on all the restaurants in town. But I do miss her, and I'm grateful she's... Well, some of you have asked about the length of time. What usually happens, I've done this now twice with the birth of a grandchild, usually my son-in-law's parents go out for a couple of weeks, and then Rita goes out, but my son-in-law's parents are unable to travel. She's very ill. She can't travel, and she can't fly, and so that meant that Rita did the job of both, and that's why she's there a little longer than I know that she would like, and I can guarantee you longer than I would like. But I'm glad that she's there. I know my daughter is very helped by her being there, and can't get too much of the grandkids, can you? Don't think. This morning, I want to talk about a lesson that I think is very important in the scheme of who we are and what we are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was looking and talking about the needs of the kingdom citizen, the decisions and characteristics and the choices that we make if we're going to be effective workers in the kingdom of God, and if we're going to be successful, not only in leading others to Christ, not only in edifying and glorifying His high and holy name, but in securing our place in the after while to be with God. One of the greatest challenges that we face as God's people concerns our allegiance. And in this subject, Jesus made a very simple statement that was just read in your hearing a few moments ago. And I want to talk to you this morning about serving two masters. And I want to tell you this morning that it cannot be done. It is impossible to serve God, serve the world, and have any hope of heaven when this life on earth and when judgment comes. It cannot be accomplished. And I want to show you that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Brother Pinkston did a real good job of this passage, and it's very easy to understand. It's not very complicated. And it's very direct and very to the point. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I want you to notice that this passage was given by our Lord. And our Lord cannot lie, but always tells the truth. And he says it cannot be done that we can serve two masters. We're going to have to determine who we are going to serve. We have but one life. And we're going to have to determine whether our allegiance is going to be with God or whether it's going to be with mammon. And we'll define what that is in just a moment. But this is one choice that nobody makes for anybody else. This is a choice that you make in your life, I make in my life, and that choice determines where you will spend eternity. To say that it's a life-changing choice is a grave understatement. It has a lot of ramifications, and we need to be very serious about how we choose and what we choose. Don't waste your life. Living life to the very maximum is indeed a very popular saying in our world. And living life and grabbing all the gusto you can. You only go along once, grab and get all you can get. That may be catchy and it may be very commercialized and it may be very successful for advertisers. But I want to tell you, if you choose wrongly, then it is one mistake that you will never recover from if you die with that choice. In his book, The Spiritual Revolution, Brother Earnhardt made this compelling statement. He said, it should not be surprising then that a sermon that was in large measure addressed to the twisted and corrupting ways of the Pharisaic mind should contain a stiff warning about the dangers of so great an affection for things. Covetousness is subtle. It's just the kind of spiritual cancer which seems to live easily with a great display of piety. It does not have about it the open ugliness of gross immorality. Yet this respectable worldliness, through its subtlety, becomes even more dangerous. I want to key in on this term. This respectable worldliness. And brethren, this is what this is. This divided allegiance is a respected worldliness. It's not gross immorality. It's not ungodly living. It's not being lying and cheating and stealing. It's not about any of those things. Those things are corrupt and they're very base and very easy to show that they're contrary to God's will. But that's not what this is about. This is about a respected worldliness. One that a man or woman can choose to live a divided allegiance and yet believe that that choice will give them heaven in the end. I want to show you that that is an illusion. An illusion that the scripture very plainly teaches against. No man can serve two masters. Is this an absolute truth? Why is it necessarily he'll love one and hate the other? And I want to clarify something before we even go on. When I mean love the one and hate the other, we're talking about liking and we're talking about loving something less. When we're talking about hate, we're talking about loving something less than we love something else. What is mammon? We're going to define that. Please keep in mind, these words are addressed to believers. Brethren, it's very important to remember that this sermon is addressed to believers. It's not addressed to the world. It's addressed to those who are kingdom citizens. Those who are members of the body of Christ. Those who are part of the kingdom. This lesson applies to each and every one of us. Can men split the difference? Can we have the both of both words? The word serve here comes from the Greek word doulian, which means to be slave to. The word master comes from the word kurios and is translated Lord, and it suggests ownership and control. These are the key words, ownership and control and the word slave. Those are the three words that we need to keep in mind as we go through this study. A man in simple terms, cannot be a slave to two owners. I'm going to put it very plainly. Both demanding total service. You can't, it's impossible to be in slavery to two owners at the same time. It cannot be accomplished. Now, what is mammon? Mammon comes from a common Aramaic word for wealth. It's also used in Luke chapter 16, 9, 11, and 13 as unrighteous mammon. And so what it means in this context is unrighteous riches. And that could be a lot of things. That can encompass many things. Not just money, not just possession, not just time. And we'll see that as we go in the study. The context dictates that the Lord is simply concerned with the love of money as a rival of true commitment to God. Now, what exactly is the love of money? Now, people think people that love money are people who are filthy rich. That's a mistake. You can love money if you love the things that money can buy, that the money can buy. You can love things and be a lover of money. You can love pleasure and be a lover of money. You could be a lover of money if your priorities are in the wrong place. And because you're striving to gain something instead of putting your mind on spiritual things. And so what we're saying is not wealth itself, that's not the issue, but ungodly behavior and affection. What I want you to think about is what is really important to you, brethren? What's really important in your life? Your family, your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your homes, your jobs, your possessions. What's really, really at the top of your list? What is the thing that most drives the choices and the things that you do in your life? Brethren, something's at the top of that list. Do not kid yourself. Something is at the top of every one of our list. And God is saying that for the Christian, there can only be one thing that occupies that place. If anything else occupies that place, then you have a split allegiance. And I want to show you the dangers of that and how subtle that can be for us to do. Brother Earnhardt would continue, materialism has a voracious appetite that will soon consume the personality which gives it an opening. Yet when it finally rules without restraint, it brings no peace, no satisfaction, no lasting happiness. God also desires to have us exclusively for himself, but for our benefit, not his. Money will consume us. He will fill us. Men who have been made for God will find no peace apart from him. And brethren, the key here is he exclusively wants us for himself, but not for his benefit, for our benefit. It is for our good, not for his. Is this an absolute truth? Can I hold the world in one hand and God in the other? And can I serve God doing that? Well, can a woman obey God and her husband at the same time? Women are told to submit to their husbands. Can they submit to their husbands and yet supremely submit their lives to God? Can that be accomplished? Can a son serve his father and God at the same time? Can an employee serve his employer and his employee and serve God at the same time? Can I engage in secular work and spiritual work and do so at the same time and not split my allegiance? I want to suggest to you this morning that not only can you must do these things. A man must submit to the relationships as God has given them in Scripture. As a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as an employer, as an employee, in secular work, We have to do all of those things. Those are things that God requires of us. But ladies and gentlemen, God did not require any of them to come at the expense of your duty to God. Now let me say that again. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, employers, employees, secular work, none of them can come at the expense of our service to God. God didn't give them to compete with Him. Our spouses are not in competition with God. Our children and grandchildren are not in competition to God. There is not a competitive race. It is making decisions that put all things in their proper place. We have to reconcile. We have to bring together. We are required to offer earthly service to earthly masters. Brethren, I have responsibilities as a gospel preacher. I have responsibilities to this church. I have responsibilities that nobody can do except me. I'm solely responsible for that work. I'm solely responsible for that duty. And nobody can make those decisions for me. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that I can do so to the exclusion of my wife. Or to my children. Or to my grandchildren. Or to my God. I can't do that. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't do it either. Because you have a higher priority. I have a higher priority. And you know what that means? I've got to balance. I've got to juggle it. But I've got to get the scales right. One of them must have the upper hand. Which one is it? Which one has the upper hand? I want to suggest to you this morning, one of them does. In Romans chapter 13, we're told to submit to the civil government. We're to submit ourselves to the civil government. That's not a violation of God's law. That's part of God's law. But yet one must put God first in first place. The realm of will and one's actions must be first. Allegiance cannot be given to both. Brethren, I'm a citizen of the United States. When I was in the military, I took an oath. I took an oath to swear to uphold the directions of those who were those directions given to me by my superiors, and I pledged with my life that I would lay my life down for the principles and the values of this country. And I took that all seriously. And I did that for the whole 20 and a half years I was in. But I never once thought that that would give me the right to compromise my higher duty to God. There were certain things that I could not do. Although it would have progressed my military career, it would have destroyed my spiritual career. And so I sacrificed. I'm not bragging. That's a choice I had to make. And brethren, we have to make choices like that all the time. One has to take priority over the other. God did not give us two things that we cannot both be faithful to both responsibilities. It just takes a commitment and a determination. In Matthew 23, verse 9 and 10, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Discussing two different relationships. We have those who are earthly fathers. We have a heavenly father. We can be respectful to both, but our allegiance must always lean to our heavenly father. Mammon will cease to attract us so perniciously when we finally realize that riches have no independent power or reality. That even wealth, like all of God's creation, is ultimately traceable to the great and holy God. He is the one who gives us richly all things, according to 1 Timothy 6:17, and fills our hearts with fruit and gladness, according to Acts 14, verse 17. He is more than that. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, according to James 1, verse 17. Our fascination with money is just another case where we need to avoid the foolishness of the ancient Gentiles who exchanged the truth for a lie. Brethren, and that's exactly the danger. Exchanging the truth for the lie. That you can walk the tightrope. That you can ride the middle of the fence. That you can have a split allegiance. That you can give God whatever time is left out of your busy schedule. And that will suffice. That will not work. That's spiritual suicide. Is that plain enough? It is spiritual suicide to think you can walk that rope and not fall off. You cannot do both. You must choose. I cannot choose for you. You cannot choose for me. Each of us choose our direction and decisions in our lives. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is a call to total allegiance and absolute commitment. God demands that you give you all. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, talking about the people in Corinth. After he wrote them a blistering letter in the first book, he commends them for repairing their relationship with God, and he gives this high compliment in chapter 8 and verse number 5. He says, "And not only this, as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Have you given yourself fully and totally to the Lord? Now, brethren, two people know the answer to that. You know it. And God knows it. This was the rich ruler's problem. Remember, he came to the Lord. And what did he want to know? What good thing might I do to obtain eternal life? And he was told to keep the commandments. He says, "This I've done from my youth up. What yet do I lack?" He said, "You go and take all that you have, sell it and give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And in verse 19 through 22, in verse chapter 19, verse 22, it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Now, the key to understanding this is not that you need to be a poor man in order to serve God. That's not the point. The point is his riches were his stumbling block. That's what was keeping him from fully committing to the Lord, and that's why he had to sell them, because that's what was most important to him. The book of Luke says he trusted in his riches. That trust was misguided and it had to be changed. What about your life? Where is your trust at? Where do you place your trust? How long will you falter between two opinions? Do you remember the great test on Mount Carmel? Brought all the children of Israel together and the prophets of Baal? And he says, how long will you hope between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow Baal. If it is the Lord, follow him. Now, brethren, that's a good, good analogy. Because that's the same analogy that we face today. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to try to follow what we want and God at the same time? That's the same choice that faces us. That's the same dilemma that we're in. And we're in this valley of decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to put our total trust and commitment to God, or are we going to try to hold on to both? That's the same valley of decision that we're in. And we've got to make a decision. And let me tell you something. Every day you make that decision. Whether you think you do or not, every day you make that decision. And when you do nothing, you made that decision. You make that decision every day. What decision are you making? Total rebellion is not necessary to forfeit heaven. But brethren, this is one of the gravest misunderstandings, not only in the religious world, but among my brethren. You don't have to fall away from the church to miss heaven. You can miss it sitting right in the pew. Did you hear what I just said? You can miss it sitting in the pew. All you have to do is have a divided loyalty. That will do the job. We must be loyal in every circumstance. We are tempted, we suffer, we are persecuted, but in everything that we face, we are commanded to be faithful and true to God. Be thou faithful till death. You know what that means? To the point of death. That doesn't mean at death. It means to the point of death, to the time of departure. We are to be faithful to receive the crown of life. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is an absolute commitment with total allegiance to God. Results of a divided loyalty. What happens when you try to do both? When you try to do both, you become a spiritual dwarf. If you don't know what that means, read Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer rebuked these Hebrew Christians. Why? Because the time that they ought to be teachers, they had need for others to come in and teach them again the first oracles of the principles of God. And instead of now being able to take meat, they still needed milk because they had not exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. You become a spiritual dwarf. Again, another thing that you have is worry, doubt, and fear. Brethren, we live in really difficult economic times. Probably the worst economical times that I remember in my lifetime. Does it worry you? You worry about your investments? Worry about your 401s? You worry about your IRAs? Worried about whether you're going to be able to retire and enjoy the life that you had planned on enjoying? Does that worry you? I'm not telling you it's wrong to be concerned about it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being worried about it and what that worry leads us to do. We'll talk more about that next week. Broken relationships. Brethren, when you try to divide your allegiance, sooner or later, you're going to walk away from God. Let me just be real frank. I don't know how long it will take, but sooner or later, you'll walk away from God. Because God won't be in such a tug of war. Stuff that in the overall scheme of things has no value will become our God. Forfeit the reward from heaven. Brethren, remember what Joshua told the children of Israel as he was dying? Choose you this day to whom you will serve. Either the gods that you dwell in the land that you dwell, or the gods that brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's a good analogy, because that's the same choice that faces us. Hating one and loving the other, that's what the text says. Can man find a suitable compromise? Man must decide between the spiritual and physical, ladies and gentlemen. Which one has priority in your life? Spiritual things or physical things? The service between the inward man and the outward man is a constant battle. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6 and in Galatians chapter 5. Jesus is pointing out the danger of self-deception, wherein a man can convince himself he can master both. Here is the devil's great lie. You can master both. You can do both well. And you can have the best of both worlds. Can you? Can you? Can you have the best of both worlds? Now understand something, brother. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to save up for a rainy day, to plan for retirement. Nothing wrong with any of that. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the danger. How much do you pay to get it done? How much of your time? How much of your effort and how much of your focus is focused on those things compared to what your focus is on God? That's the danger. And that's the battle. Let's make application. What is under consideration? The value placed on money compared to the value one places on service. When one's heart is set on material wealth, All their energy is spent requiring it and keeping it. If you don't believe that, then you're not being honest. Man does not need riches to be trapped. The love of the wrong things will trap him, whether he knows it or whether he doesn't. Now, what about application of these principles? You're a free moral agent. You choose what you want to do in your life. No man can travel in two different directions at the same time. You think so? Try it. You know what? You don't go anywhere. You're in a rut. You're going to stay right where you're at. You can't travel in two different directions. You have to go one way or the other. You know what, brethren? You're in a spiritual fork in the road. And you got to discern which way you're going to go. Can one focus on heaven with one eye and the world with the other? Can you do that? Who do you hold your allegiance to? The Bible says in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And the Bible says that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And James said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's pretty plain, brethren. I can't make it any plainer than that. Let me ask you a question. Let's make this a little closer to home. Are you more spiritual-minded or more physical-minded? How much does the spiritual focus the things that you do in your life? How much time do you give the spiritual things? How much time do you give the physical things? How much effort do you put in making yourself stronger spiritually? Making yourself more knowledgeable. Making yourself more active in the kingdom. Making yourself more determined to be part of the solution instead of the part of the problem. You know, this year is almost over. Think about what you've done this year. How much real time have you given to God? Do you regret that the time that you could have given to God that you gave to other things? Brethren, let me tell you something. The work of the church is not smoke and mirrors. It doesn't get done by one man. And it doesn't get done by a few men and women. The Bible says that we're a body that has many members. And every member of that body has a work to do. Let me ask you an honest question. Did you do your work this year, or did you let somebody else do it? Brethren, if you feel uncomfortable, then maybe you need to reevaluate what you're doing. I love you, but I'm telling you, some of you are going in the wrong direction. You're not committed to the Lord. You're not committed to His ways. You're more wrapped up in things, in your family, and things that you want, and not enough in the things that are important to God. Now, you might not like it, and it's pretty direct. But if you want me to prove it, come and talk to me. I'll give you plenty of examples. Brethren, I love you. And I want you to go to heaven. But you can't go to heaven sitting on the sidelines. God has work that needs to be done in this community. And we have been put here to do it. And if we don't do that work, we're the ones that are going to be held accountable. One day, I'm going to tell you something about me. One day, I'm going to stand before God. And I'm going to give an account of every sermon I ever preached, every Bible study I ever taught. And one of the things I'm going to give an account of is whether I preach lessons here that you needed, or I preach lessons just to make you feel good about yourself. I may be lost for a lot of things, but I'm not going to be lost for that. Because I'm going to preach what's needed. And I'm going to be very pointed. Because, brethren, in 2013, we're going to move into a new building that God's graciously blessed us with. And that we're going to be able, for practical purposes, to have a new start. Brethren, I've asked you this question many times in my lessons. What will happen to the church here in 5 years? 10 years? 15 years? Do you think about that? I think about it every day of my life. I think about that. You know why? Because there's nothing more important than the kingdom of the Lord. And His work has to take priority. Does it take priority in your life? You're the only one that knows the answer to that. Which is it? Are you trying to do the impossible? Are you trying to hold on to the world and hold on to God at the same time? Are you going to try to see if you can't do what God says is impossible? Righteousness is the one ruled by God. Are you striving to do the impossible? Are you trying to walk the tightrope? Do you try to have the divided allegiance? Do you think you can do it? And let me ask you another question. Are you worth risking what you'll risk if you lose? Is it worth your soul to find out? What and who receives the majority of your time and attention? God or you? Which is it? Do you have a split allegiance? One who is actively seeking to hold on to both has already given the advantage over to the adversary. If you forget everything I told you this morning, you think about this. If you're trying to do both, you've already given the advantage to the enemy. If you're trying to do both. You see, the Lord God is one, and we are to follow Him. Man serving Him is the number one priority in your life. Is that a true statement or a false one? Direct your heart towards loving Him above all. Love spiritual things instead of worldly things. Zero in your focus upon pleasing Him. Focus your mind upon establishing and strengthening, solidifying your spiritual life. And determine to be loyal to Him in every circumstance. Give whole heart commitment to Him. Because why? Because He died for you. One day this life on earth will end. One day we're going to draw our last breath and we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account. You will either regret for eternity your priorities in this life or you will be eternally happy that you put God first. And so I'm going to close with this question again. If your life ended today, you had to stand on your record of which one was first in your life. Would it be God? Or would you have an eternity regret that it wasn't? Now, brethren, these are serious matters. You're in the valley of decision. You have to decide who's your master. Which has your loyalty? Which has your focus? Which has your heart? One does. Which one isn't? We're going to end where we began. Man cannot serve two masters. My dear brother, who are you serving today? God? I want to warn you about something. be able to live eternally with what you choose. Because you may have to. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that living the Christian life is a wonderful life. It's not full of drudgery. You don't have to drag a ball and chain around. It's not a life that you can't have any fun. But it's a life that must put God first. And His things and His work is the most important work. And if you hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sin, confess His name, submit to Him in baptism, contact the blood of Christ, you can rise to walk in newness of life. You're a new creature. You're in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. You now have all the privileges and the rights of a citizen kingdom. Citizen. You have the right to address Him in prayer. You're a joint heir. You have the hope of all the reward and the promises that He's made. Every blessing and every benefit you can have is in Christ, and now they're yours. But the most to you in this audience this morning, you've already done that. You're a child of the King. You're a citizen of the kingdom. You're part of the church at this place. And so the question is begged to you. Are you working for the kingdom? Or are you working for yourself? Which is it? Which will it be for you? If you need to make a change, we encourage you to do so. We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand.